Well, brothers and sisters, this has been a marvelous and a very special weekend for all of us. We've had two concurrent conferences here, one for all the young working saints. I understand the word young kind of got lost in the mix here, and a lot of older working saints joined us. That's really good. And then we also had a simultaneous concurrent conference in the another room here in the hall for all of the college students. And praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord for all the college students. Amen. And I have been here with the college students. My name is Dennis Cooley. For those of you who don't know me, I'm from the church in New York City. Amen. And the church in New York City sends its greetings. Amen. To all the saints in the church in Toronto. Amen. We love the church in Toronto. Amen. And Brother Mark has been here with the, and Brother David, who had to leave early because of his mother's health, have been here with the working saints and fellowshipping with them. The burden for the working saints has been on the Jubilee, which was actually two messages in our recent study of the book of Leviticus. And so it's been expanded to have some conferences. What a marvelous topic. Amen. Amen. What release Amen. The Savior gave us. Amen. When he came and as a man announced in Luke chapter 4, he read the verses from Isaiah and he announced that this Jubilee has come. Amen. And he is our Jubilee. Amen. Freeing us from so many things. So many things that bound us, even today still bind us, but we are learning to be released. Amen. I don't know how to put this. Maybe Mark, you have a better way. We're learning to enter into the release. Amen. That he is himself. Amen. And with the college students, we have been covering this burden of a new heart and a new spirit. Amen. Praise the Lord. God has given us a new heart. Amen. Taken away the stony heart Amen. Out of our flesh and given us a new heart. Amen. And in the fall, our spirit was deadened. But he has given us a new spirit. Amen. He has enlivened us. With his very life, that we would have a new heart and a new spirit. So I would like to read a verse to you that has impressed us as we were fellowshipping with the college students this week from Psalms 139, verse 14. Of course, if you have your Bible, you're welcome to open to that verse. But let me read it to you. I will praise you. For I am awesomely and wonderfully made. Praise the Lord. I don't know if you realize this, but you are awesomely and wonderfully made. And also Psalm 51, we use this verse quite a lot. Psalm 51, verse 6. Psalm 51. Amen. Getting to you. Trying to get used to this electronic thing here. Psalm 50, okay, 51 verse 6. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you have made wisdom known to me. So we've been covering this matter, right? That we have been made in such a wonderful way. And what we're talking about here is not just physically. Of course, physically, we cannot exhaust how marvelous the Lord has made us physically. But we're talking about inward parts and hidden parts. So within our physical body, within our person itself, there are inward parts. And there are what the Bible calls the hidden part. And the inward parts, according to the scripture, are the parts of our soul, right? We have a body. And then we also have a soul. And the deepest part of our being is our human spirit. So 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "The God of peace himself sanctify you wholly. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And you know, there are many verses that talk about it. Hebrews 4:12 mentions this, that, you know, the word of God is sharper and than any two-edged sword, even to the dividing of soul and spirit, even of joints and marrow, and able to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This is a marvelous verse. And it tells us that, you know, we have a soul and a spirit, but it's hard to discern sometimes. So we need the Word of God to divide our spirit from our soul. And even we need the Word of God to discern the thoughts and intentions of our heart. So we have been on this with the college students, first of all, to help us realize we have a body and a soul and a spirit. And our soul has three parts, our mind, our emotion, and our will, right? And the spirit also has three parts or functions. And one is our conscience, which is the most evident one to most of us, which condemns us when we sin, which justifies us when we're right with the Lord. And we also have a fellowship, the function of fellowship in our spirit. So we are able, even today at the Lord's table, to worship God. Amen. By exercising our spirit. Amen. To fellowship with Him, to talk to Him, to have a relationship with Him. And then we have a very precious function of our spirit, and that is our intuition, which definition of our intuition is a direct sense from God, which is not affected by our environment or our situation, not affected by reason. It is a direct sense from God. And we call this, John wrote in his epistle, his first epistle, we call this the anointing. We have the Spirit in our spirit, right? And He's anointing us. He's always moving in us. And that sense, that realization, that, you know, of life, that sense of life, or that sense of death when we're, you know, not following the Lord, that is our intuition. What a marvelous function of our human spirit. So we've been on these points, right, of the inward parts and then the hidden part. Encased in our soul is our human spirit. That is the most or the deepest part of our being. And 1 Peter says, the hidden man of the heart, right? That we need to have the adornment of a meek and quiet spirit. That's the hidden man of the heart, deep within us. So as we've been covering this, lastly, we have to define what is the heart. The heart is composed of all the parts of the soul plus the leading part of our spirit, or I would venture to say the most important part of our spirit, and that is our conscience. So our heart is part spirit, or, you know, one function of the spirit, plus our mind, emotion, and will. And so what we have been seeing these last couple of days is the heart is the gateway to our entire being. The heart is the key. You know, in the Lord's recovery and in the churches, in the Lord's recovery, we spend a lot of time emphasizing our human spirit. And rightly so. Rightly so. I grew up in a Christian home, and I was saved probably when I was about 8 years old, baptized when I was 10. I love the Lord growing up as a young person. In high school, my friend and I would go out and preach the gospel to many youth group, you know, young people's groups when we were growing up. And we loved the Lord, and we were burdened for the gospel. But we never saw, and we didn't know, and we never heard that we have a human spirit. We have a capacity to contact God anytime, anywhere. We have a part in us where the Spirit of God, the life-giving Spirit, actually, Christ Himself dwells in our spirit. Amen. He lives in our spirit. I don't think I even realized that. You know, the hymn 507, you know, Christ liveth in me, right? Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. I never sang that. I never knew that. I never realized that. I just thought, well, to me, salvation was fire insurance. Do you understand my strange language? I am not going to hell. Hallelujah! Fire insurance. But what about day by day? We need to experience the Lord day by day. We need salvation day by day. Peter talks about the salvation of our soul. We need to be saved day by day. Romans says, you know, through the death of Christ, we're reconciled to God, but much more, we will be saved in his life. Well, this is the much more salvation we're talking about. Our spirit is saved, no problem. Our soul is being saved. That's where we are today, right? And one day our body will be redeemed, our body will be saved and transfigured, right? But we're in this middle stage. We're in this, this is the stage of the Christian life in the church age, is that we need salvation of our soul. We are saved eternally, no problem, no problem. But am I saved from my temper? Am I saved from my thinking, you know, my mind, even coveting things, right? And evil thoughts, am I saved? Not all the time. Right? Am I saved from loving the world? Not every day. Right? Our heart is so sticky, it goes after things. So anyway, we spend a lot of time, you know, with our young people particularly, talking about our human spirit. But recently the college training covered this matter of the new heart and the new spirit. And in this book, The Economy of God, there are several chapters from 6 to 12 covering this matter of the heart and the spirit. And there, it's very evident and very clear, and I think somewhat a revelation to us this weekend, that the most important part is not our spirit, it is our heart. Our heart is the gateway. Our heart is the key. And the reason is, and this is can be confirmed in your experience, you know, Brother Lee uses this kind of example. You may have, you know, a favorite food. You may have a favorite dish. When I came here from New York and I was with David Cho, and he asked me from the airport, oh, where do you want to go eat? Do you like Italian food? Do you like Chinese? I said, I'm an omnivore. I'll eat anything. It doesn't matter. But, you know, he wanted to know about my favorite food. And you know, we all have favorite foods. I like pizza, actually. I like New York pizza. That's pretty good. And anyway, but, you know, and so if you would take me out to a restaurant and, you know, order pizza, I would be very happy. But if that afternoon, before we go out to the restaurant, something happens in my environment, right? And I am, you know, very sorrowful and full of grief or something. Maybe a friend of mine was in a car accident or something, something happened. And my heart is affected. And my heart is involved in that situation. And I'm just kind of crying out for that person. Even I sit down to my favorite food, I may not have any heart to eat. And if you have no heart to eat, it doesn't matter how good the food is, doesn't matter how hungry you may be, you just can't partake of it. And it's very similar with us. If our heart is not turned to the Lord, we can, you know, exercise our spirit praying or calling on the name of the Lord, and, you know, we just don't get through. Hasn't that been your experience? You know, maybe you've been occupied with so many things as students, midterms are coming, you're so worried about your study, you're so worried, but the saints, they call you, oh, let's go to the meeting, let's pick, you don't want to go to the meeting. You just don't want to go, you have to study. But to be polite, and so, you know, okay, yeah, amen, brother, I'll come, you know. So you go to the meeting, but you're not there in the meeting. Why? Your heart is not there. Your heart is on, oh, my goodness, I forgot that. I got to study biology, too. And, you know, your heart is somewhere else. So this illustrates, I think we all have experienced, so you go to the meeting, you know, all the saints are enjoying. You get nothing. You don't even touch the Lord. Why? Because your heart is cold. Your heart is not right. Your heart is not turned to the Lord. So we've been very much helped by this. We must guard our heart. Proverbs 4:23. King James Version says, guard your heart above all that you guard. Right? The Recovery Version is, keep your heart with all vigilance. Be watchful. Guard your heart. Why? Because our heart can get stuck to so many things. It's very, very, very easy to get occupied with something, you know. I grew up in St. Louis, Missouri, and St. Louis is a big baseball town. We have the St. Louis Cardinals, you know. Of course, the Cardinals have the best uniform of anybody around. I mean, you know, the two Cardinals on the bats, those are tremendous. That's a tremendous logo, you know. And so, I just loved baseball growing up. And even though the St. Louis Blues are there, I paid no attention to hockey whatsoever. I never thought about hockey, you know. Then I had five children, and they started playing hockey. Now I have to learn this game, you know. They're playing hockey. I have to take them to the game and learn. Oh, now I love hockey. Hockey's a tremendous game. The skill and the hand-to-eye coordination, and, you know, it's a tremendous, tremendous sport, you know. But, you know, when I was young, I had no heart for hockey. I would never think about it. But now my heart got stuck on hockey. And my heart is drawn to that. So I started, you know, watching the Rangers and, you know, getting involved in the playoffs and so forth. Our heart gets stuck on so many things and can be distracted by so many things. So we need to guard our heart. Amen. Guard it against all these things. Why? So that we could turn our heart to the Lord. Amen. And that we could contact the Lord with our spirit. So we saw this with the heart, right? The heart is the opening. And that's the turning. That's the gateway. So with the heart, this is the main point with the heart. We need to love the Lord. Amen. Mark 12:30. Love the Lord, right? You know, we need to love the Lord with our whole heart, our whole mind, our whole strength, right? You shall love the Lord. It's really a commandment, right? Emmy Barber always thanked the Lord for this commandment. This is the easiest commandment. Love the Lord with all your heart. But that's the truth. Love is a big factor, right? If you love something, you will seek it. You will pursue it. If you love the Lord, you will run after Him. You will want to gain Him. And it doesn't matter what it costs. You'll pay the price because you love Him. And I told the young brothers, you know, you may not like the art museum, but if you fall in love with this dear sister who loves the art museum, you will end up loving the art museum. You will go to the art museum. Why? Because you love her. And you want to be with her. And you say, what do you want to do, dear? Let's go to the museum. And inside you're going, sure, dear. Why? Because you love her and you want to be with her. Love covers all things, right? Amen. Love is as strong as death. Amen. You know? Of course, the love of God has touched us, right? We're all here because God first loved us. Amen. His love melted us. You know, we're willing, right? To be His captives, to be His servants. Why? Because He loved us. Amen. Love is the strongest thing. So that's the first matter for our heart. We need to love the Lord. Amen. Our heart is our loving organ, you know. But we may love something very much. And we've used this example before. I may love pizza. But loving that pizza sitting in front of me and just loving it and loving it and loving it doesn't feed me. I have to receive it. So the Spirit is our receiving organ. We love the Lord with all our heart. But we need to, loving is not enough. We need to receive Him. That is our human spirit. To contact God. To worship God. To receive the sense of God. Right? The life of God. To be regenerated. So this is very key. And then our soul is our expressing organ. Right? We express God. We were actually created in His image to express Him. How do we express Him? It's through what we think. It's through what we choose. That's our will, right? And it's through what we love. That's our emotion. We express the God. We express God. If we love God and love the things of God, then we will be occupied with those things, and that will be an expression of God. You know, the world, the enemy, is trying to damage our mind and change our concept, right? He attacks us in the mind. The flaming darts are in the mind. And he knows that would damage us from expressing God. Because what we think and our concept about life and about God and man and the gospel, all of these, you know, wonderful things, they are expressions of God through what we think. And then, of course, what we love, right? The Bible says, don't love the world. That's Satan's, right? Satan has designed the world to distract us from loving the Lord. That's why there are so many compartments of the world, whether it's education or the arts or music or, you know, whatever. Those things are meant and designed by the devil to distract us from what we were made for, which is God himself. Anyway, that's kind of a little overview. And I'd like to spend a few more minutes on this last outline for the digging of our inward parts and our hidden parts. And this is related to how to have the flow of the Spirit within our hidden, within our inward parts. And this is a very precious portion here. And the verses are Numbers 20 and Numbers 21. And so I'd like to read you a little bit from these verses. In Numbers 20, verse 8, which is, I don't know if it's listed here. Numbers 20, verse 8. In Exodus 16, some of you may realize or know this, that the children of Israel were in the wilderness and they were thirsty. And they cried out and complained to Moses, there's no water here, we're thirsty. And so Moses, as he, you know, usually did, bowed down before Jehovah. Lord, Jehovah, please, your people, we're thirsty. What can we do? And God told him to take his rod and go to the rock in Horeb and strike the rock. And the rock was cleft, was split, and water flowed out for the children of Israel. That's in Exodus chapter 17. And this is a marvelous picture. And we'll get to that in a minute. Maybe we should get to it right now. In 1 Corinthians 10:4, maybe you can open to this verse and let's read this verse together. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Let's read this together. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. This rock was cleft. It was smitten. Moses took the rod and smote the rock, and it was cleft. It opened up, and water came out, right? And the footnotes there say, referring to the living water that flowed out of the cleft rock in Exodus 17, typifying the Spirit who flowed out of the crucified and resurrected Christ as our all-inclusive drink. For our running of the race, we should all drink the same spiritual drink and should not drink anything else other than the all-inclusive Spirit. Then this footnote is very helpful. The rock that was smitten and cleft to flow out the living water for God's chosen people in Exodus 17 was a physical rock, right? Yet the apostle called it a spiritual rock because it typified Christ who was smitten and cleft by God to flow out the water of life in John 19:34. On the cross, Christ went willingly out of his love for us. He went to die for us, right? And on the cross, the first 3 hours, he was mocked by men, but he took care of things, right? He saved one of the thieves. He took care of his mother, told John to take care of his mother. And he told the Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. But on the third hour, the darkness came at noon, and the sky was black. And that was the time when Jesus Christ, our Savior was judged by God. And He bore every sin that we have ever committed, even every sin that we will commit. He bore on the tree all of our sins. Every time we talk back to our parents, He died for that. Every time you lied to someone, He was crucified for that. He suffered for that. Right? He suffered for that. Every time we've committed any sin, He died for that sin. On the cross, He paid the price. And when all of our sins were judged on Him, that time was the hardest for the Lord, right? Of course, He said, I thirst. They gave Him vinegar. What's that? Who quenches your thirst with vinegar? But then, you know, then after all of the sins were judged on Him, He said, it is finished. That means all of God's righteous requirements of the law have been fulfilled. Because this sinless one shed His blood on our behalf. Right? Right? The one that sins shall die, right? That's the law. But He did not sin. So His blood was effective, even eternally effective, to redeem us from all of our sins. So that we could be redeemed. Hallelujah. And then after that, He said, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He gave up His own life. Gave up His own life. And then the soldiers came around because, you know, crucifixion is the most cruel kind of punishment. And so they would break the legs of the criminals so they would, you know, hemorrhage and eternally bleed. And bleed quickly and die quickly. So they came and they realized that He was already, you know, He had already had died. And so one of them took the sword and pierced His side. And out came blood and water. And this is what this Paul refers to in this portion here. The blood is for our redemption, but the water is the living water of life.
Amen.
He is our living water.
Amen.
He is our drink today.
Amen.
And we can drink Him as the Spirit, right? 1 Corinthians 12 mentions that, right? We were baptized in one Spirit to drink one Spirit, right? So then, now we come back to the Old Testament. After Exodus 17, then Numbers 20, the children of Israel complained again. No water. So God, Jehovah, spoke to Moses, saying in verse 7 of chapter 20, and then verse 8, take the rod and gather the assembly, you and Aaron your brother, and speak to the rock before their eyes. This is a change. In Exodus, it was strike the rock. But in Numbers, there's no need to strike that rock again. This is very significant. Christ has died once for all, brothers and sisters. And He has accomplished an eternal redemption. And there is no need for Him to be struck again. That's the truth. That's what God has ordained. So now the only need is to speak to the rock. Lord Jesus, I need You. And the water flows. Lord, I turn my heart to You. And the water flows.
Amen.
We don't need to crucify Him again. He doesn't have to pass through that again, right? So this is very significant. Jehovah said, speak to the rock before their eyes so that it yields its water.
Amen.
Thus you shall bring forth water for them out of the rock and give the assembly and their livestock something to drink. I think this is marvelous. The footnote is very helpful here. The rock in this chapter typifies the crucified and resurrected Christ. And the water that flowed from the rock typifies the Spirit. That's 1 Corinthians 1:4, right? They drank of the spiritual rock. Speaks of the Spirit as the living water that flowed out of the crucified Christ in John 19 when His side was pierced. So, in Exodus 17, Moses struck the rock with his rod, and the water flowed out for the people to drink. According to Paul's word in 1 Corinthians 10:4, this rock was a spiritual rock that followed God's people in their journey through the wilderness. This signifies that Christ has been crucified.
Amen.
To become a rock.
Amen.
Listen to this. That follows us.
Amen.
You have a rock that follows you.
Amen.
Wherever you go, there's a rock there.
Yes.
You can't see it maybe, but it's there. And all you need to do is speak to it.
Amen.
You speak to the rock. And the waters will flow. The water will flow. This following rock is the resurrected Christ as the life-giving Spirit, who is always with the church to supply his believers with the water of life.
Amen.
So young people, saints, we have a rock.
Amen.
That rock is Christ.
Amen.
And he is following us. And all we need to do is speak to him.
Amen.
Turn our heart to him and speak to him. And we get the living water.
Amen.
Amen. So I think we all have this outline, right? Maybe we can read. I've just covered 1A and B. Let's read 1 and 2, right? Let's read B, Romans 1, B together. In Numbers 21, the digging of the well signifies digging of the dirt. So then the next chapter in Numbers 21, verses 16 through 18, I would like to read to you. And from there they journeyed to Beer, that is the well where Jehovah said to Moses, "Gather the people together and I will give them water." Then Israel sang this song, "Spring up, O well." They sang, "Spring up, O well." You know, one of the easiest ways to drink the living water is to sing.
Amen.
Spring up, oh well.
Amen.
When you sing, the water flows. That is one of the easiest ways. The wells which the leaders sank and the nobles of the people dug with their scepter and with their staffs. Why do they have to dig this well? Because the well got clogged. And this is our point this morning. For us to drink the living water, we need to dig all the dirt that gets accumulated in our Christian experience, right? We need to learn to dig our conscience. And you have the details in Romans 2. In our heart, our mind, our will, our emotion, we need to dig out all the dirt. We need to deal with things. Whenever you feel thirsty and you're really longing for the Lord, but it just seems like you can't get through. Of course, the Christ does not have to be smitten again. We can speak to him. We can sing to him. But there may be the need, and many times there is the need, for us to dig out the dirt. Dig out the things that are clogging. There may be sins there. There may be desires there. There may be hidden intentions there. Things that are in our soul, in our will, in our emotion, in our mind, that are clogging the arteries of our inward psychological heart. And that doesn't allow us to turn our heart fully to the Lord. So there is the need of digging, right? There is the need of digging. And related to this, we have a hymn, 250, in our hymnal. This hymn is written by Brother Lee. Spring up well with water. Dig thou, Lord, completely. Dig away all barriers that thy stream flow through me.
Amen.
How about we sing a few of these verses?
Amen.
Hymn 250. Let's sing verse 1 and verse 2, right? And verse 4 and 7, maybe. 1, 2, 4, and 7. Let's sing this together. One, two, four, and 7. Amen. Spring up well with water, dig thou, Lord, completely. Dig away all barriers that thy stream flow through. Amen. 2. Christ the rock is risen, living waters flowing, but within my heart
well with water. Dig away completely. Dig away all barriers. Let thy stream flow through me.
Verse 3 says, I will dig by praying. This is very important. We need to dig by praying. Lord, what is blocking the way? Ask the Lord. What is in the way? Surely He will answer this prayer and let us know. And we can dig away all these problems. You know, brothers and sisters, our burden is that we would have more enjoyment and experience of Christ.
Amen.
That's the point.
Amen.
You know, more enjoyment. It is possible, right? It is possible to have a life of flowing. A life of enjoying the living water all the time, all the time. And I never thought it, I never realized that till you come to this point. Because sometimes we just hit the wall. There's some blockage there. But we don't need to remain there. There is a way to break through, right? We can have the constant flow of the Lord in our experience, in our heart, all the time. And when you lose it, you can get it back. When you lose it, you just need to start digging by praying to get it back.
Amen.
What a wonderful life.
Amen.
We can live a life of enjoying that rock who's following us all the time.
Amen.
And drink the living water. How? When we feel we've lost it, we can get it back.
Amen.
We can dig by praying.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for such a marvelous salvation. And of course, we do have that wonderful hymn 1214, right? Dig away, dig away, dig away. All the things in my heart dig away. So, dig away, dig away, dig away. All the mountains in my heart dig away. Dig away, dig away, dig away. Nation in my heart dig away. All the guilt has to go, so that his life may flow. Dig, hallelujah, dig away, dig away, dig away. Condemnation in my heart, dig away.
Life can flow, life can flow, life can flow. From the fountain in my heart, life can flow. Life can flow, praise the Lord, life can flow. From the fountain in my heart, life can flow. When my heart's wholly free, Christ can flow through me. Hallelujah, life can flow. Praise the Lord, life can flow. From the fountain in my heart, life can flow. Hallelujah, life can flow. From the fountain in my heart, life can flow. Oh, that's so good. Numbers 21. To realize the well that the leader sank, that the nobles dug, we can cause it to spring up.
Amen.
Spring up, oh well, sing to it.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, we need a recovery of singing.
Amen.
The way to spring is to sing.
Amen.
Actually, the way to be filled in spirit is by what? Speaking in psalms and hymns and spiritual song. Singing and psalming with the hearts to the Lord. When we sing, we don't sing to one another. We don't sing to put ourselves on display. We're singing to the Lord. So that our spirit, the spirit can flow. And this is why we need to dig away. Our digging is not so we can be clean. Necessarily only are digging away so that the Spirit can flow. So we need to sing.
Amen.
Sing to it.
Amen.
So we're going to sing. I think many of you have a sheet of paper with 3 new hymns on it. If you don't have it, perhaps the ushers can help make sure that you have it. We should have it in English. And we should have it in Chinese. Good. Just raise your hands if you need it. And the ushers should have a couple hundred copies available to them. But these three hymns will introduce the subject matter of the Working Saints, the conference for the Working Saints that we've been having this weekend. I suppose while the ushers are passing out, I'll just take the opportunity to introduce myself. My name is Mark New, and greetings from the church in Irvine, California. So from the East Coast to the West Coast, we love the church in the Greater Toronto Area. Greetings from all the dear saints. And I had the pleasure of being with all the working saints here this weekend. And I suspect the reason why I was invited to join the working saints is because I too am a working saint. For the last 18 years since I graduated from grad school in New York, where I was cared for by brothers like Brother Dennis, who shepherded us students. Anyways, as a working saint, I can testify that life can flow, amen, even when you're working. Yes. We can be those who build up the body of Christ, amen, as normal functioning members of the body of Christ. Amen. Of course, along with working, I also try as best I can to serve. So some of you may know me from the full-time training where I serve, I share a class in the full-time training for the last almost, I think, 10 years or so. And I labor also with the college students in the church and also now the young people and various other matters of coordination. Anyways, the point is that the working saints need not be those who sit passively in the meetings, but rather we could be those who would bear the burden of the Lord's testimony. Actually, the working saints, as we found out from the conference, is a very broad definition. Includes those who have a job, right? They certainly work. Includes those who stay home to care for the children, right? Don't ever say that caring for children is not work, right? You might get a hand to the cheek, right? All grad students, you know, those who are getting further education, they better be at work, right? Otherwise, they're wasting their time. All these, even if you're older, younger, we work, right? In fact, life is a life of work, as we found out in the conference. The work is actually a product of the fall. God's original intention was that man would not work, that man would enter into his rest. Man's first day was God's seventh day, meaning that God's intention for man was not that he would enter and join him in his work, but was to enjoy him, particularly as the tree of life. Well, this weekend, we covered the matter of the Jubilee. Amen. And one major point of the Jubilee is that we're brought back to God's original intention, which is to enjoy him. So now that I think we passed out all the songs, we're going to enjoy him by singing to him. And on this handout, there's three new hymns, but we're going to sing the third one, the one on the very right. It's the shortest one. Now, this hymn is a particular hymn, and we've sung it in a particular way this entire weekend. And I don't see why we should stop, right? This hymn is written to a very familiar tune. We sang it in the Lord's table. But this is a sort of hymn that requires punctuated singing, meaning we emphasize every kind of down point. And to assist us in being able to kind of, I think in music we call it like staccato, when you drive home or emphasize each point. So to help us in this, it may actually help us to sing this standing, all right? So how about we have everyone stand, we can stretch our legs a little bit, and then now we're going to have the piano, and the piano will not play it melodically. Some hymns are very good for melodic. The feeling is melodic. This is not so. We're going to treat the piano as more of a percussion instrument. Or it is a percussion instrument. We're going to treat it more like the drum in a a marching army, right? Even the blast of a trumpet, right? So let's have the piano drive our singing with an introduction, okay? Amen. Okay, emphasize. In the day of expiation, blow the horn, liberty. It's Jehovah's word to Israel to announce the jubilee. Each one to his land return, to his own lost family. 'Tis the Sabbath year of Sabbath for man's rest and ecstasy. Christ appeared to usher in the glorious age of Jubilee. He brought God to men and from the hold of Satan set eyes open, hearts he mended, burdened sinners he released. 'Tis the season of salvation, purpose from eternity. Rise up, Christians, go and open people's eyes that they may see. Turn them from his foes' authority. Sin's forgiveness and a portion of the saints they will receive. Sanctified by faith to taste blessings of God's truth. Brothers, one. In the day expiation, blow the horn of liberty. It's Jehovah's word to Israel to announce the jubilee. Each one to his land turn, to his own lost family. Ecstasy. Sisters. Oh, glorious age. Together. Rise up, Christians, go and open people's eyes that they may see. Turn them into God from dark, from his foes' authority. Sin forgiveness and a portion of the saints they will receive. Sanctified by to taste the blessing of God's jubilee. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Okay, we can be seated. Amen! Hallelujah, the jubilee has come. So, for those of you who were in the college time or who are here for the first time this weekend with us, what is the jubilee? What is the Jubilee? Well, the Jubilee comes from Leviticus 25, and it is a type, a picture, a figure of Christ himself, which he fulfills in the New Testament. But it's sometimes helpful to understand the picture and the type, because that reveals to us in detail what we have in the New Testament as a spiritual reality. So we spend One session this weekend on this matter of Leviticus 25. Then we covered in detail the two blessings related to the Jubilee, the two great blessings that comprise the Jubilee. Then we covered the matter of the living of the Jubilee. When we're enjoying the Jubilee, we'll produce a living, but there's a very practical application of how we can live this Jubilee day by day. Then finally, we realize that not only is this Jubilee for us to hear, but it is also for us to announce. So we had four messages this weekend, and I'd like to just briefly touch upon the burden of each of the four, but what I'm not going to use any outlines. I'm just going to use the Word of God, because all this comes from the Word of God. In Leviticus 25, the merciful and gracious God made a wonderful provision for the children of Israel. Of course, as you know, when the children of Israel, or as you might know, the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt into the promised land, the good land, the land which God was giving to them, he apportioned, he allotted a certain portion of that land to every tribe and to every family. So it was the birthright, it was the rightful inheritance of every family in the among the children of Israel to have a portion of that land. Well, what happens is that some people were very diligent in working the land, producing fruit from the land, and living off the land, and all their needs were satisfied by that land. Others, maybe not so diligent, maybe a little lazy, maybe a little even gluttonous. As a result, they became poor. And in order to get a living, what they had to do was sell their land. And some were even lazy or not diligent enough to such an extent that not only did they have to sell their land, they even had to sell themselves into slavery. Now, of course, whenever someone does this, both the land and the people, there is always something called a right of redemption. And typically, that was from the nearest relative. And that would be man's redemption. But there was a wonderful provision provided in Leviticus 25, where it was not man's redemption, but it was God's redemption. Because, you see, every 50 years, they would have an event called a Jubilee. The entire 50th year was a Jubilee. And the year prior, in the 49th year, which is the seventh Sabbath year, they were able to work the land 6 years and then let the land rest for 7 years, harking back to God's original intention, which was for man to enjoy him as everything. But after seven of these 7 years, that's 49 years, there, the Lord instructed in 25, there should be the sounding out aloud of the ram's horn and a sounding out throughout the land of the silver trumpet. And that sounding out marked the beginning, the following year, of the year of Jubilee. And in that year, two important things happened. The first thing is that every man who happened to have sold their land because they had to, because they had become poor, was restored to his possession. Will restore to the very land. So there was no such thing of selling land in perpetuity. Even if the bank foreclosed on your house, every 50 years you have an opportunity to reclaim it as your rightful inheritance. The second thing that God provided in this wonderful provision of the Jubilee is that he said that anyone who has sold them into themselves into slavery, he could be released to return to his family. So all the land, the ones who lost their land, they were returned to their land. And the ones that had sold themselves into slavery were released to return to their family. So these two important parts of the Jubilee, these two important blessings of the Jubilee are actually pictures of what Christ accomplished and what Christ is to us today. And we know that Christ is the fulfillment of this because in Luke chapter 4, coming to the New Testament, what the Lord did the very first thing in his ministry after he was baptized, after he was tested in the wilderness, is he entered a synagogue. And there he stood up to read, as the custom was. They brought him the scroll of Isaiah, and he opened the scroll to Isaiah 61, which has the Jubilee in prophecy. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to announce the gospel to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to send away and release those who are oppressed. This is the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee. Amen. And he rolled back that scroll, gave it back, sat down, and everyone was looking at him, fixed on him, and he says, today, this word, this scriptures, has been fulfilled right here in your hearing. Of course, they marveled at him, at these words of grace. But what he was telling them was that he, as the anointed one, was the fulfillment of the picture of the Jubilee in Leviticus 25. So Christ is our Jubilee. Amen. You may refer to him lovingly as Jubilee Jesus. Amen. So Christ came in the New Testament as the fulfillment of this wonderful picture in the Old Testament. Well, how do we see, this is moving on to message two, how do we see in the New Testament that Christ is these two things, right? On the one hand, we've been returned to our allotted portion, our inheritance. On the other hand, we've been released from captivity, right? From a foreign, from an authority that is, so that now, before we had no control over ourselves, now we have freedom, right? How do we see this? Well, the one passage that I can think of that has both, well, actually, there's quite a few passages, but the one that really strikes out is in Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. And there it says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you for, or qualified us for a share of the allotted portion of the saints in the light, right? Allotted portion of the saints in the light. That's referring to the allotted portion back in the Old Testament, which is, but he says, who has qualified you for a share of the allotted portion of the saints in the light, who delivered us, so the portion is a person, who delivered us out of the authority of darkness. We were once under the authority, enslaved by the authority of darkness, but we've been delivered. We've been released out of the authority of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So this very one in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, is number one, our allotted portion. I appreciate in the Lord's table, we worship the Father and thank the Father because he is the one that qualified us for a share of the allotted portion, a share of the Jubilee Jesus. And this one has delivered us, released us from captivity of darkness, the authority of darkness, into the kingdom of the Son of his love. What a wonderful fulfillment and what a wonderful blessing, these twofold blessings in the New Testament. Then, message three, we come to the matter of the living of the Jubilee. And in the matter of the living of the Jubilee, the verses that I have, there's actually two, maybe three verses. The first one is that we have to realize that the Father's intent, even after, okay, number one, as a precursor, when do we first experience this Jubilee? When we're saved, certainly. When we're saved, right? We receive forgiveness of sins, right? We're released from all the bondage, the guilt of sin for the first time. And now we've been qualified to enjoy Christ as our daily salvation. But oftentimes after we've been saved, we're like the prodigal son who had repentance, right? He was there feeding on hog food. For those of you who were with us, they know the significance of hog food. He was feeding on carob pods as he's feeding the pigs, the pig food. And he came to his sense. He had a turn in his heart. And he realized, oh, I must return to my Father's house. When we were saved, we had such a repentance, did we not? When we were first saved, we realized we're just a sinner. So he returned to the Father's house, and his thought was, oh, I'm not worthy to be called the son. I'm going to go to the Father so I can work for him. I don't know what he was thinking. Perhaps he was thinking that he needed to now earn his keep, earn his supply, maybe to pay the Father back. But the Father's heart was not such. The Father was concerned not so much of the Son's condition, not so much of what the Son would do for him. The Father was concerned for one and only one thing, which was bring out the fatted calf. Let us eat and be merry. His concern was that his son would enjoy him. So, brothers and sisters, we must see that our God and Father, his primary concern is that we would enjoy him in our daily living. In fact, if we don't enjoy him, whatever freedom we experience will be short-lived. In fact, the way to experience the second blessing is by first enjoying the first blessing. As we enjoy God as our inheritance, as we enjoy Christ as our allotted portion, then and only then can we enjoy Christ as our real freedom. So when we enjoy, how do we enjoy? We have to realize that this one, this Christ, who is our allotted portion, has now become the life-giving Spirit. And when we enjoy the Spirit, the Son, who sets us free indeed, is actually the Spirit. Because the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So by these verses, Luke 15, John 8, and 2 Corinthians 3:17, we realize that today, in order to enjoy Christ as the Jubilee, we need to enjoy him, the Lord, as the Spirit. What's the best way to enjoy Christ as the Spirit? Is by exercising our spirit. And the simplest way to exercise our spirit is by calling on the Lord. Amen. No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holiest Spirit. So whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. The way that we are saved daily and where we can live by and in this Jubilee is by learning to call on the Lord in every circumstance, especially in our trials and our sufferings. But as we learn to call in his name, as we learn to breathe and live by this the pneumatic Christ within us, we begin to live the Jubilee. Once we live the Jubilee, we have not just the hearing of the ears, but we can see with our eyes, we can experience firsthand Christ as the Jubilee Jesus. And once we experience Christ firsthand, guess what? Now we're qualified to be witnesses. I think many testified last night that they appreciated that in order to be a witness, you can't have secondhand experience. You can't have hearsay in the legal term for it is not acceptable or inadmissible in the court of law. If we want to preach the gospel, we have to be first. If we want to preach Christ as the Jubilee, we have to be first, be in Christ as the Jubilee, experiencing him day by day by calling on him to be filled in spirit, to live by the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit, to have our being according to the Spirit. Then and only then can we now proclaim Christ, proclaim the gospel, and propagate Christ as the Jubilee. So that brings us to the last point, which was not only did Christ come in Luke 4 as the Jubilee, but he commissioned us through our forerunner, the Apostle Paul, in Acts 26, particularly in verse 18. If you see the commission of Paul when he on that road to Damascus, when he was struck down by the blinding light, if you read that commission, which is to open their eyes, to go to the Gentiles, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the authority of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith. To me, those 7 points track Luke 4 almost exactly, word for word, to the T. In other words, Paul's commission was exactly the same as what the Lord was anointed for. That means what Christ desires, what God desires, is not only for Christ to be the one to announce the good news to the poor, to the captives, to the blind, to the oppressed, but he wants the corporate Christ, the head and the body, the son and the corporate we, to go and proclaim this Jubilee. Oh, and this is another thing. When we go proclaim, we don't proclaim him. We proclaim the him in us. Meaning, in a sense, we're proclaiming the corporate me. Not that we are anything of ourselves, but the Christ that we experience, that we enjoy day by day as our portion, as our supply, as our freedom, as our liberty. That experience is what we bring to others. So we've been appointed ministers and witness to bring this high gospel to all the earth. Just as much as working saints work, I began the conference with, work is really a curse, right? Even if you have a dream job, which I doubt if anyone has a dream job, but even if you have the dream job, it really is a curse. It is a product of the curse of the fall of man. Of course, it was given by God to man for his protection, for his preservation. But at the same time, it nevertheless is a curse to have to sweat by our brow, to eat by the sweat of our brow, to toil on the land because the ground does not yield its fruit anymore. That's a curse. But those who are working, all mankind is working. All mankind is toil. So all mankind needs the Jubilee. We need to those who proclaim and announce this Jubilee to the Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. So may we be those who would foresee the Jubilee, experience the Jubilee, and propagate the Jubilee. So we wanted to leave a substantial amount of time. We were shooting for half an hour, and I think we were right on the mark because we do need some time, 5 minutes for some announcements at the end. But I would say, how about we'll spend maybe just a short 30 seconds to pray with our neighbors, also to give brothers a chance if they want to set up some microphone. I don't know how we're going to do this, but we would like to give all the saints, especially those who have been in the conference, but any saint and all saint, an opportunity to speak their portion. Actually, one of the things about the Jubilee, we didn't emphasize it too much, but it is important. When we're returned to our inheritance, we're returned to our family, which is God's family. This is our family. So not only do we enjoy Christ as our portion, but we also enjoy our family. There is a portion in the family that we feed on, that we need. In fact, according to Ephesians chapter 1, the apostle prays that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened, that we may know what are the riches of the inheritance in the saints, right? Even in that commission, it was given that they can open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, right? So that they can have an inheritance among the saints. Yeah. It's not an inheritance to enjoy by ourselves, but it's an inheritance to be enjoyed in God's family. Yeah. So we need your portion. Whatever you enjoyed, no matter how small, no matter how big, your portion is needed. So we invite you, after we pray, maybe 30 seconds together, two by two, we come to, I think, the front, right? And we'll have some microphones set up. Go ahead, brothers, you can come up and set up the microphones. And just share something. Share something to encourage God's family. So good to be here in the church in Toronto, Greater Toronto Area. And I mean that, the church in the Greater Toronto Area, right? It's just like the church in Judea and Samaria. The church in the Greater Toronto Area, or the church in Eastern Canada, for that matter, right? Let's not forget Montreal and our brothers and sisters there, right, who are here. The church in Eastern Canada. Amen.